بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 2nd of January in the year 2021 الحمد لله we moved on to the 27th night now we're going through the exalted and dear life of the illustrious chief of Al-Khazraj, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiyallahu. And I spent the session last night in which I was taken a glimpse into his immense ghayra. So, to add a few things, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiyallahu, was thus demonstrating his great love for his wives, by demonstrating this ghayra. One must be aware to the fact that a person without ghayra for his wife is called a dayuth. So who is a dayuth? A dayuth is a person who has no sense of protection or honor with regards to his wife. He would not mind them doing things that subject them to sinning, such as exposing parts of their awra, being loose with men, etc., etc. This is now think about that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are all shepherds and you're responsible for your flock. So the husband, his responsibility is his wife. And it's no good saying, oh, she doesn't know, I've given up on her. You have now shared with the crime. Right? When you've got no, like basically, you're not bothered. So for example, classic statement, she's not bothered, so why should I be bothered? So this statement doesn't take away the sin. You have to have ghayra for your wife. If you don't, then you fall into the sin of becoming a dayuth. This immoral act of a dayuth is a major sin. How do we know? In Tabarani, in his Kabir, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih, in Sahih al-Jami, number 3062, Sayyidina Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are three individuals who will never enter paradise. A dayuth, a masculine woman, and one addicted to intoxicants. Astaghfirullah. A dayuth, a masculine woman, and one addicted to intoxicants. So let's look at this. So this is a sahih hadith in Tabarani. So what does he mean? They will never enter paradise, meaning you will be punished first. Because obviously it doesn't take you out of Islam. One is somebody who is addicted to drugs. Nobody would argue that. Everybody understands the major sin. A masculine woman, meaning a woman who's acting like a man. So she wears the clothes of a man. She walks like a man. She cuts her hair like a man. She talks like a man. This is a major sin. In fact, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha once saw a woman and she was wearing some footwear which some men wore. And she was very angry just over that. So imagine everything in order, just the footwear. And she goes, I don't want her in the dwelling. Take her out. Women have their own example, mannerisms. And the same is the case for the men. But who did the Prophet mention first? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dayuth. He will not enter paradise. And similarly, in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad Hakim, and Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih al-Jami, number 3052 and 3063. Abdullah ibn Umar, our beloved messenger said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are three individuals who are prohibited from entering paradise. The one addicted to intoxicants, the one who ill-treats his parents, and a dayuth who approves of filth in his family. So this is very similar to the previous report. But the Prophet added a few things, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One was another category, one who ill-treats his parents, which is, you know, clear. But what did he say about the dayuth? He described him, who approves of filth in his family. He's not bothered. The Prophet ﷺ said, you're in trouble. And now, why have I mentioned these reports here? Go back to Sa'd. Look at his ghayra. He said, if I find a man with my wife, I'm not going to be going around looking for witnesses. So a person goes, but you're supposed to. But like I've explained, he went into that state, the opposite of a day youth. So the best way to describe Sa'd is the opposite of a day youth. A day youth is not bothered. He's the complete opposite. Alright, and again, at what level you take this, as long as you're not taking it overboard, this is something greatly pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all such abominations. Ameen. So to reiterate, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anh was demonstrating his great love for his wives by demonstrating this ghayra. Think about that. So when he was showing that, his wives, you know, no point giving roses and, yeah, I love you. Where's the proofs in the pudding? Anybody can give roses. There's the proof. So when his wives heard that, they realized he's doing this out of love, showing his deep love for this. He won't tolerate anybody, you know, doing anything ill towards them. So no, that is something beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The renowned ghayra of Sa'd ibn Ubadah, let me just mention this. This is also interesting. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi, he said in Fath al-Bari that if a woman has got some manly qualities, sometimes they don't mean to do it, but their voice might be a quite hoarse. Or they may walk like a man, not meaning to do it. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani said, they must train themselves to talk like a woman. They must train themselves to walk like a woman. And the same is the case for the men. Sometimes men, no fault of their own, they've got feminine voices. Or they may walk like a woman. So they have to train, Ibn Hajar says. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala does not charge a soul more than it can bear. So this is all you got to say. So if you see a person, you're thinking maybe he's a bit feminine, you know, respectfully say, oh, you probably don't know, but just strive. And now if they say, I can't do it, I was born like this, tell that to the actors. Just for the sake of money, they act feminine. Just for the sake of money, they act masculine. So for money, they even cry for money. So obviously you can do it, and inshallah that will correct this. And this is why possibly there's been an explosion in homosexuality. Because don't forget, these things lead up to the ultimately you becoming, you know, you having the wrong desires for the opposite, for the same sex. Astaghfirullah. So note again, all of the Sharia is protecting you from this. If you look at the commands. The renowned ghayra of Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anh was also visible to one and all when it came to his own tribe, Al-Khazraj. So we talked about his ghayra for his wives. Now let's look at this ghayra which he had for his tribe. He was the chief. In Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, number 6421, in the chapter on the virtues of the companions. Mishkat, volume 4, number 137, in the chapter on the companions in general. Sayyidina Abu Usayd radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of the clans of the Ansar are the Banu An-Najjar, then Bani Abd Ashhal, then Bani Harith ibn Khazraj, then Bani Sa'ida. So let's look at this. So like I mentioned, when you say the Quraysh, there's so many clans within the Quraysh. The Banu Hashim, the Banu Umayyah, the Banu Makhzum, the Banu Taim, the Banu Adi, the Banu Jumma, etc. The Ansar are the same. That's the name, but they've got clans in the Ansar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best clan or from the Ansar is Banu An-Najjar. Then Bani Abd al-Ashhal, that's the second best. Then Bani Harith ibn Khazraj. Then Bani Sa'idah. Then our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another report, وَفِي قُلِّ دُورِ الْأَنصَارِ خَيْرًا. And there is good in every clan of the Ansar. And there is good in every clan of the Ansar. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, number 6421, in the chapter on the virtues of the companions. Mishkat, volume 4, number 137, in the chapter on the companions in general. So look how beautiful. He mentioned the best. But then he quickly said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's good in all of the clans. So what happened? In Sahih Muslim, number 6425, in the chapter on the virtues of the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Abu Usayd Ansari radiyallahu anhu, he said, لَوْ كُنْتُ قَادِبًا لَبَدَأْتُ بِقَوْمِ بَنِي سَعِدًا. If I were a liar, I would have started with my own clan, the Bani Sa'idah. So stop in the report. What was the second best clan? Okay, sorry. The best is Banu An-Najjar. The second is Bani Abd al-Ashhal. The third is Bani Harith ibn Khazraj. The fourth is Bani Sa'idah. The one who's narrating this hadith, the Sahaba, he is from the fourth. Look what he said. If I were a liar, I would have started with my own clan, the Bani Sa'idah. Then the hadith continues. This hadith was conveyed to Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiyallahu anhu, and he found this rankling in his mind. Couldn't get it out of his head. And he said, خُلِّفْنَا فَقُنَّا آخِرَ الْأَرْبَعَ أَسْرِجُوا لِي حِمَارِي آتِي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. We have been left behind. That we have been mentioned last of the four. Saddle my donkey so that I may go to Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So stop in the report. So Abu Usayd, he reacted calmly. Because even though we are the fourth, I'm from the fourth clan. If I was a liar, I'd mention my tribe first. That's all he said. When Sa'd heard the hadith, he couldn't take it. Because we're mentioned last. You'll get my thingy ready, my donkey, I'm going to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His nephew saw him and he said, are you going to contradict the precedent set by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where is Rasulullah has the best knowledge sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is it not sufficient for you that you are the fourth amongst the four, i.e. the fourth best tribe of the Ansar? So Sa'ad, he stopped and he said, Allahu wa Rasuluh. He goes, Allah subhanahu and his messenger know best. And he returned. He then commanded that his donkey should be unsaddled. So now what's happened? The ghayra kicked in again. He goes, my tribe last. He goes, get my donkey saddle, I'm going to Rasulullah. So again, it's the ghayra. He's now showing it to his tribe. And his nephew calmed him. He goes, look, because the Prophet, you know, he's guided. He's got the best knowledge. And then he came around. He goes, yes, yes. He goes, Allah Ta'ala and his messenger know best. But in a slightly different report, Sayyidina Sa'ad could not help but finally go to the Prophet. So he came back. He still couldn't take it. It was wrangling in his mind. In Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 2, page 185 of the English translation, Abu Usayd said to Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu, do you not think that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam expressed favor for the Ansar and placed his last? Thus Sayyidina Sa'ad went to the Prophet and asked sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have you given preference to the homes of the Ansar and placed his last? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, well, does it not suffice that you are amongst the very best of them, O Sa'ad? So let's look at this. So in Bukhari and Muslim, he had to go. And when he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you're amongst the best. That his nephew told him, you're amongst the best, because isn't that enough for you, O Sa'ad? And in another report, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah himself said, radiyallahu, I never saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fail to express preference for others over us. But he was told, rather what is more factual is that he gave preference to you over many. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 2, page 185 in the English translation. So let's look at this. So what did Sa'd ibn Ubadah say? But he was corrected. Sa'd ibn Ubadah said, the Prophet never chose anybody above us. He always chose us, gave preference over. And what somebody said, no. He gave preference to you over many. So that's Sa'ad's ghayra, radiyallahu anhu. He was making statements, but sometimes he, you know, and then somebody would say, look, that's not actually correct. So note therefore the order of preference. The first being Banu An-Najjar. Why? The tribe which was related to our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on his maternal side. and whose chief was As'ad ibn Zurarah. So go back, I don't know how many weeks, who were the first six who embraced Islam? All from? Yes. But which clan? And As'ad ibn Zurarah, he was one of the first six. So he was given, then in the first pledge, he was one of the 12. And then in the second pledge, he was also. He was the chief of Banu al-Najjar. And remember, he died when the Prophet migrated. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Abdullah ibn Ubay said, it didn't benefit him, did it? He brought ties with the Jews. Didn't benefit him. He was the first of the Ansar to be buried in Jannat al-Baqi. The second tribe was Bani Abd al-Ashhal, who was their chief. Their chief was the great Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh from Aus. Right? So Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh. The third being Banu Harith ibn Khazraj, the chief of whom was Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiyallahu. So note, this is why. But when we are learning about our deen, most often than not, people don't explain this. So we get confused. We start saying, well, this Ansar is just that one tribe, just one tribe. And you say, no, not one tribe. That's the name of all the tribes. Amongst them, there's clans. And the best amongst them is Banu and Najjar. Then the guy's bewildered. He goes, Banu what? Right? Banu and Najjar. I've never heard that in my life. Well, you should, you know, read a few books instead of really watching films. So note, you notice his ghaira. So now what's interesting, when you key, you, it's very important to keep that in mind, in his heart. He believed that we were the chosen ones. Nobody was chosen over us. And this is very important when you go through later facts which I'll mention. So the next section is entitled, the Ansar radiallahu ta'ala anhum's grief at the distribution of the spoils of Hunayn. Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu's love for his people could also be gauged upon our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's distribution of the spoils of Hunayn. So let's explain, let's build up to what's happened. So Makkah fell peacefully, which we discussed a few sessions back. This was in the 7th year of the Hijrah. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed there for 10 days in Makkah. This is in Sahih Bukhari and Fath al-Bari 16-132. So Makkah fell and he was arranging, getting them used to the deen, put somebody in charge, spent 10 days there. When he spent 10 days in Makkah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Hawazin and Thaqif tribes, they arrived and they ascended into the Hunayn Valley intending to fight. Indeed, they had assembled thinking that they were the intended target of the Holy Prophet's march from Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, when they learned he was in Makkah, they thereupon began to recruit fighters and work on logistics. Recorded by Tabari in his Tariq, 370, Ibn Ishaq, Zahabi in his Al-Maghazi, page 571, with a Hassan chain of transmission. So question, when the Holy Prophet left Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was heading towards Makkah. Did the people know that he was going towards Makkah? They did. But did the non-Muslims know? Did the Quraysh know he was coming? No. The Quraysh didn't know because the Prophet made a dua. So they were totally blind because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other great tribes, they knew he had set out. Have you understood? So they were thinking, Makkah's not even on alert. So he can't be going to Makkah. Therefore, he's coming towards us. Have you understood? That's what. So their, you know, spy network was working in order. Because look, he can't be going to Makkah because they're still going with their daily lives. Nothing's happening. So he must be coming towards us. And the Hawazin and Thaqif tribes were towards Taif. So they thought, we're not waiting for him to come. We're going to, at offense is the best defense. So they scrambled together a huge fighting force. But when they got to Hunayn, what happened? The Holy Prophet went to Makkah. So they thought, hey, why weren't the Makkans preparing? But then they thought, right, we've got more time, so we will reinforce our army whilst the Prophet is, you know, busy in Makkah. So they got a huge force together. They brought their women and children along so that none of them should flee. And also sought help from the Ghatafan and other tribes, recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. So what happened? They wanted a huge overwhelming force. So, and they wanted to make sure that the army would not flee. So when or what would stop the army from fleeing? If you bring your own family. So they brought their own women, imagine. Wives, daughters. And they got the Ghatafan, that blessed tribe, you know, that was, you know, the Prophet tried to break away. Because you got the help from them as well. Meanwhile, in Makkah, after collecting all important military information, our beloved messenger made his own preparations. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When our beloved messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, received the news from his spies about the enemies bringing their families and wealth, he smiled. And he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Inshallah, they will be in Muslim possession tomorrow. In other words, they've done a foolish thing. So Inshallah, God willing, they will be in Muslim possession tomorrow. This is in Abu Dawud. And Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani said in Fath al-Bari, Hasan 16-139. So look what's happening. The Prophet knows what's happening. They're arranging a fighting force. Because they brought their women and children. Because Inshallah, it spoils. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set off with around 12,000 men, the largest Muslim army to date, as recorded by Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-121 Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Sirah 4-118 and others. So question, how many Sahaba went for the conquest? 10,000. Within 10 days, now how many Muslims are there? 12,000. So you can see mass conversions. 12,000 Sahaba now are heading towards Hunayn. The enemy forces number 20,000, recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Al-Maghazi 2-893. So again, note, they've got the odds. The odds are in their favor. 12,000 versus 20,000. Some of those who had recently embraced Islam, i.e. the Makkans, At-Tulaqa, the freed ones, thereupon boasted of their numbers, thinking it would be impossible to be defeated. The Holy Prophet expressed his displeasure at this. So what happened? Obviously, you just embrace Islam. You don't know what's happening. You see 12,000, you think, oh, he goes, every time we fought the Prophet, we had bigger numbers and he defeated us. Now we're on the side of the Prophet. It's 12,000. We can't be defeated. The Prophet heard this and he frowned. He goes, oh no, what have you done? Thus, it was decreed that the believers entered into an ambush in the Hunayn Valley and they were completely taken by surprise. So think about that. Allah Ta'ala didn't alert the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Didn't say, look, they're waiting for you, don't go into that valley. Why? Because of the statement. And then the Prophet actually, there's a hadith, he mentioned that there was a prophet of old and they made the same mistake, his companions. And then Allah Ta'ala revealed to their prophet, you've got a choice. Either death, imprisonment, and all the choices were hard. And then they chose death. And the reason was because they boasted about their numbers. So the Prophet ﷺ told them that after this incident, he goes, don't boast. The help is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who, so now very important to point out, who were these Sahaba? Those who just embraced Islam. They haven't got the full training. So obviously you can understand, you know, emotions, you know, people saying things without understanding. So how many entered the valley? There was 12,000. How many kept firm? Only 100. Think about that. 12,000, if only 100 remain firm, what percentage is that? So 1% of a 100, so what would be 1% of 12,000? 120. So think about that. Less than 1% kept firm. Where's the proof? In Tirmidhi Hassan, Fatal Bari 16-141, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in his Sahih Sunan al-Tirmidhi 2-137. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhumah, he said, I saw myself on the day of Hunain, when the people fled, there were no more than 100 people with Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah. I saw myself on the day of Hunain, when the people fled, there were no more than 100 people with Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning it was a perfect ambush. Who were amongst the 100? In Ahmad in his Musnad number 15,415, Abu Ya'la in his Musnad 2-312, Ibn Ishaq is Hassan. Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 573 of the New English Translation, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, number 10,265. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu, he said, those who remained firm were Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Ali ibn Abu Talib, Abbas, Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, his son, Fadl ibn Abbas, Rabia ibn al-Harith, Osama, Ayman ibn Ayman ibn Ubaid, radiyallahu ta'ala. Let's look at this. So around 100 remained firm. Three of them were Khilaf al-Rashidin, Abu Bakr, Umar and Ali. One was the uncle of the Prophet, Abbas, radiyallahu. One was his cousin, Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, who recently embraced Islam, radiyallahu. His son, who was the cousin of the Prophet as well, remained firm. His cousin, Fadl ibn Abbas. His other cousin, Rabia ibn al-Harith. Osama, the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his brother, Ayman's son, Ayman ibn Ayman. They remained firm, radiyallahu ta'ala. Due to the help of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's unparalleled bravery, the matter was soon restored and the believers won an astounding victory. So now, were there any injuries? It is related that during the ambush at Hunain and the forthcoming intense encounter, Abu Bakr, Umar and Ali radiyallahu ta'ala anhum were all injured. Recorded by Bazar, Kashif al-Astar, Al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid 2-346, Fath al-Bari 6-156, there's Hassan. Now think about that. Three of the Khilaf al-Rashidin were injured in that encounter. How old was Abu Bakr? Abu Bakr at the time was around his late 50s, 57. Umar was in his late 40s. Ali was still in his youth. Right, so no different age groups. They were all injured. How many injuries? Jabir radiyallahu anhu said, Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhu were amongst those who stood their ground, each having received between 10 and 20 blows that day. Each having received between 10 and 20 blows that day. This is in Ahmad in his Musnad, Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat 2-150, Tabri in his Tariq 3-74, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah 4-124, Zahabi in his Tariq al-Islam, page 574, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, number 10,264-5, or 6-262-4, stated Sahih. So 20 blows. So what were the blows? It was an ambush. So it was definitely arrows. So imagine, picture the scene. If you're struck by 10 arrows, one is enough to be lethal. Right? So Abu Bakr was struck with 10 arrows, minimum. Umar radiyallahu anhu, the same, 10 to 20. Jabir only mentioned the two sheikhs. Why? Because he was saying, look, well, you, if they're the sheikhs, then you don't need me to tell you about the others. So when you say they remain firm, they weren't just standing there. They were taking blows, right, from every angle with arrows. And this is a sahih hadith. Why? Because some people give you the impression that they never really fought. They were just making numbers up, right? The sheikhs were just making numbers up. Who was to? And he goes, Ali did everything. Ali radiallahu anhu. He goes, granted, yes, he was injured. No doubt about that. But why are you taking away the status of the two sheikhs? Radiallahu anhu. It is related. So again, these were injuries. But it was an honor. So Think about that. If they were decreed to succeed Rasulullah, that was the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, could they die? But at that point, if you could have just had a fly on the wall, you could see what was happening, you would have thought, alas, Abu Bakr's gone, radiallahu anhu. You see, out of striking him left, right, and center, he's martyred. Umar, he's gone as well. But they were given the badge of honor, i.e., the marks of jihad. Where was Rasulullah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah was on his mule, and on one side, Abbas was holding his bridle, radiallahu anhu. The other was Abu Sufyan ibn al Harith, his cousin. And they were holding the mule back because the Prophet was going forward. Why? Because the ambush, they were protecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said his beautiful words. He goes, Ana Nabi la kadhib, Ana ibn Abdul Muttalib. I am the Prophet, that is no lie. I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. So now look at the context. People don't appreciate the context here. So why is he doing poetry? The scholars say you only do poetry when you're perfectly calm. So he was perfectly calm. Sign of Nubuwwat. 99.9% bolted because of the ambush. And it was to do with their camels. They were brave men, but a camel loses control. You can't control it. Great ones remain firm. What about the Prophet? Completely calm. What a sign of Nubuwwat. He's reciting poetry. What did he recite? Two lines. I am the Prophet, meaning, here's a sign for you. Because I am the Prophet, like he's talking to the non-Muslims. Is this how an imposter reacts in an ambush? Ana Nabi la kadhib. I am the Prophet, that is no lie. Then the second line is very interesting. Ana ibn Abdul Muttalib. I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. Why did he say that? But Allah alayhi wa sallam. The scholars give reasons. One reason is, there was only three around the mule, holding the mule. They were all the sons of Abdul Muttalib. Rasulullah was the grandson, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abbas was his son. And Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith was his grandson. So the Prophet was saying, look at the children of Abdul Muttalib, because I'm one of the sons. Meaning, don't forget my grandfather. The second thing the scholars say is, he's boasting about his grandfather. If his grandfather did not have goodness, he would never have mentioned him. Therefore, he is a hanif. He was a pure man. The Prophet remembered him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, whilst that is happening, so you got this amazing scene in your mind's eye. You see Abbas with all his strength holding the mule back. You see Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith doing the same on the other side. You're seeing the Prophet kicking forward, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're seeing Abu Bakr getting struck, Umar getting struck, Ali getting struck. You see barely 100 around the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At that point, how on earth did it turn into a victory? And the response is, I'll mention here briefly, the Prophet picked something up, just like a Badr. And he threw the pebbles, because may these faces be disfigured. And then Abbas said, Subhanallah, as soon as he did that, he goes, the whole tide turned. He goes, suddenly we had the upper hand. And then he told Abbas, call the Ansar. And Abbas had a voice like thunder. So he started roaring, oh Ansar! And then the Ansar came running. And the hadith goes like a child runs to the camel, the mother camel. Because we're here, Ya Rasulullah. And they all came flying back. Then he called the other tribes and they all came. And then all of a sudden now the unbelievers are on the back foot. It was the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was so critical that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that if the help of Allah ta'ala did not come, there would have been nobody on the earth to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hunayn was a very, very significant encounter, just like Badr. So note, at Hunayn, these were the things, and look how amazing, just a few days after Makkah had fallen, it's like the Prophet didn't have any rest. You get this impression that Makkah fell, now he can relax a bit, mashallah, do his tawaf, his umrah, this, that. He's got no time to rest, another army's come. He's now having to leave Makkah to deal with this. And notice all of the companions, how much sacrifice they gave for the glory of Allah. That's why we remember them with love and affection. So all I mentioned today was basically two things. One was, again, the ghayra of Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, but this time with regards to his tribe, how much he loved his own tribe. And then, now I'm mentioning the distribution of spells of Hunayn, but I'm leading up to that. I'm explaining how the battle broke out. Then inshallah we will discuss what happened with regards to the spells. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ورواصل بالحق ورواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم.